We are now bringing down the curtain on our summer series called Lifestyles Under the Sun by looking at the intellectual lifestyle of Solomon. And so would you turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. You'll find it on page 524 of that Bible we've made available to you. And by way of background, Solomon has this young boy king thrust into the throne by the death of his father, now has a huge decision to make because one night God appears to him and says, Solomon, you just name it. Whatever you ask for, I will give you. And here's this young king. He has a decision to make. Let's look at Solomon's choice this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 5 through verse 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. Here ends the reading. Imagine if you can, suddenly becoming president of the United States while you're still in high school. While all your friends are deciding who to invite to the prom, you're trying to decide who to appoint to the Supreme Court. Or while they're thinking about balancing their checkbooks, you're worried about the balance of payments and the national debt. It's no wonder that this boy king Solomon is overwhelmed and he says, I am but a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Lord, give me a discerning mind that I might ably lead your people. And that so pleased God that later it says that God gave Solomon a largeness of mind like the sand of the seashore. So say hello to the valedictorian of the Bible, the Phi Beta Kappa King, Solomon. Think for a moment, my friends, of this amazing gift that God has given not just to Solomon, but to you and me as well. This 3-pound personal computer that comes gift-wrapped in the bony box of our skull. The most amazing gift that God could give us, the most remarkable wonder of the universe, I would suggest, is the human brain. A number of years ago, I read a book by a man named John Dominique Bowlby, a book called The Diving Bell and the Butterfly. John Dominique Bowlby was the former high-living editor of Elle magazine who had a tragic stroke. Then when he came out of his coma, he was absolutely paralyzed totally from head to foot, except he could blink his left eye. And so he had a totally alert brain inside a totally paralyzed body. And in that state, John Dominique Bowlby wrote a book. And here's how he did it. He had an assistant who would go through the alphabet pointing to the letters of the alphabet, and when he came to the letter that John Dominique wanted, he would blink his left eye. And using that painstaking process, he wrote an entire book describing what it was like to live as a person with a mind inside this inert body. And here's what he blinked out. He said, there is so much to do. You can wander off in space or in time. Set out for Tierra del Fuego or for King Midas's court. He used to write a food column for Elle. He writes, you can sit down to a meal at any hour. No fuss or ceremony. If it's a restaurant, there's no need to call ahead. The bouffe bourguignon is tender. The bouffe gelée is translucent. The apricot pie possesses just the requisite tartness. In other words, even in this paralyzed body, his mind could take flight and take him anywhere he could think of. My friends, you and I this morning have that same freedom with our minds that can take us anywhere we need to or desire to go. Right now, some of you aren't even here. You're playing golf. Shame on you. But this amazing gift of the human mind, our minds can take hold of vast expanses of reality or vast expanses of unreality. We can think of what was, we can think of what is, we can think of what could be. We can think of things that never was, as when men my age talk about their athletic careers. We are legends in our own mind. If you like to plan, you are able to think of it, that your mind can run ahead of reality. Friends, one of the great calls of God upon you in your life is that you carefully choose the food you feed your mind. So Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, think on these things. Think where Paul starts. He says, whatsoever things are true. God wants your mind to be filled with truth. You know why that's true? Because just as we have a landscape around this building, you have a landscape around your house, inside of you, you have a thoughtscape of ideas that shapes the decisions that you make, that determine your actions, that determine in turn how you become and what you become as a person. And from the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is wanting to replace your thoughtscape with an upgrade, you might think of as computer software upgrade, to a new operating system, which is the mind of Christ. God desires to place within you the mind of Christ. You ever stop to think that after Jesus' resurrection and the triumph of the resurrection, Satan only has one power left to him, and that is, the Bible says, he is the deceiver. John's gospel says he is the father of lies. And so what you might think of is there is a kind of defective software that's around that goes into our minds that gives us a warped understanding of sexuality and of power and of success, and it allows patterns of evil to hold sway over our minds. But what do? We come together like this, in a gathering like this, in order to download God's truth from his system disk, which is the Word of God, that we might operate daily in God's reality. This is a book of knowledge and truth, and the stuff in here really works if you follow it. Keep continuing in the same metaphor. If you ever buy a laptop, you open up, there's an instruction guide inside the laptop, and oftentimes you'll see something like, in capital letters, it will say, do not use in your hot tub. You know, in the same way, it's God's commandments that give us his knowledge. I'm going to do a little theology here with you for a moment. This is where we bring together law and grace. This is where the Old Testament comes and joins the New Testament. There's a kind of false dichotomy a lot of people live with in their lives, and you hear it many times. People will say, well, there's this old, mean Old Testament God who gives commands, and there is this really wonderful New Testament God who gives grace. Friends, that is such a wrong-headed bunch of balderdash, because the God of the Bible gives us his grace through his commands. Because what God does through his commands is he lays out a clear path that you and I can follow confidently through life that leads to success in this world and eternal life in the next world. You see, there are so many people who, and we all know them, people who are so proud that they make up their own way through life, and what do? They step on landmines and they fall off cliffs and they live lives that have become broken and disillusioned, when all the while there's available to us obedience to a path of righteousness and holiness in obedience to the Word of God. And so to this confused boy king, God says, I'm going to make you like no king who has ever lived before and never will again, if, and here's the big if, verse 14, you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and the commands as David your father did. God guides, directs, and blesses and loves us through his commands. I grew up in a church, and some of you probably did too, that really wasn't that much into the life of the mind. My church I grew up was a very emotional form of Christianity. In fact, I don't think my pastor really trusted the mind. If you spend too much time up in your head, you might get confused and lose your faith. And so what you better do is just feel Jesus in your heart, is what we were pretty much told when I was a boy. I think there are other today, there are very bright Christians who have pretty much the same idea. They say things like, well, I don't want to get, you know, caught up in all this boring doctrine. I just want to come to church and feel close to God. Friend, I'm here to tell you that feelings are a flimsy foundation for faith. Feelings have a way of just sort of running away with you and taking you off in strange places. You know, we have feelings of terror, many of us, when we get on airplanes. And I told somebody once they need to pray about that, and they said, no, it doesn't work, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. But feelings that are irrational and run away with us. I remember in one of my previous churches, there was this dear lady, and I loved her. But every Sunday morning, she'd sit down in the front row, and when she could sense I was getting toward the end of the sermon, she'd reach in her purse, and she'd pull out a white hanky, hoping I would make her cry. Because making her cry was what would show that the Holy Spirit was in worship. And she'd sit there and wait. And boy, you talk about pressure on the preacher. And whenever I wouldn't make her cry, you could just see her kind of disappointed. She put her hanky back, and then the next week she'd come back again with her hanky. And whenever I made her cry, she'd walk out and she'd say, oh, Vic, God was so with us in the worship this morning. My friend, you are here to wrap your minds around the granite solid truth of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that when you recite the Apostles' Creed, you don't recite feelings, you recite facts. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under a historical figure named Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. Friend, God's love for you is not a warm feeling. It is a fact of history that took place on a cross in Jerusalem. One of the most helpful things that I've ever discovered, it was years ago I found Campus Crusade for Christ has a little booklet that's called The Fact, Faith, Feeling Train. And they said the Christian life makes sense when you live on the fact, faith, feeling train. Which means is your faith, the engine, the locomotive that drives your faith are the facts. The fact of God's love, the fact of the incarnation of Jesus in history, the fact of the atoning sacrifice on the cross, the fact of his resurrection the third day. And then comes your faith in those facts, and then finally at the end, this little red caboose are your feelings. You know what gets so many people in trouble is they flip-flop the caboose with the engine, and they let their lives be driven by their feelings. And they end up not in a great mighty locomotive. They're on this roller coaster going up and down, up and down, up and down. And you wake up one morning and you say, you know, I don't feel like God loves me anymore. Friends, that doesn't change the fact that God loves you and his son died for you. Those are the facts, and you should need to have faith in the facts and let your feelings simply follow along behind. And you do that by grounding your mind in sound doctrine of God's truth. And you know, all of God's truth isn't just found between the leather cover of the Bible. But as you go out into the creation, every inch of creation is filled with the truth of God, and all truth is God's truth. Did you know that Solomon, in his day, was one of the great natural scientists of the ancient world? 600 years before Aristotle, Solomon took his notebook and went out and started classifying and codifying plant life and animal life. Here's what it says in chapter 4 of 1 Kings. It says, Solomon knew all about plants, from the huge cedar that grows in Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows in the cracks of a wall. He understood everything about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Solomon also built a world-class zoo in Jerusalem with apes and peacocks and deer. Well, I love the fact that neighboring heads of state used to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to sit at Solomon's feet to learn from his wisdom. And he used to sit for hours with some of these neighboring heads of state, and they would play intellectual games to tease their mind. And I love the fact that he had one friend named King Hiram of Tyre, and he and Solomon used to wager entire cities on their games they played. Friends, all of this out of giving glory to God. All of this out of love for God. You say, well, how can you say that? I'll tell you why, because Jesus said so. Did you know there's a big difference between the great commandment that we find in the Old Testament as the from what it appears in the New Testament from Jesus? This is a fascinating thing that all Christians need to know. And that is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, here's how the great commandment is given. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. Three ways. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy. And that's how the great commandment stood, unchanged for centuries until the New Testament, and along comes Jesus of Nazareth, who adds one more way to love God, and he added five words to the great commandment. He said, and with all your mind. Jesus was an intellectual. At the age of 12 or 13, he wowed the doctors of the law in the temple with his blazing intellect. You know, one of the interesting things for me in my reading for this sermon is how Solomon became a kind of patron saint for scientists through the years. Through the centuries when scientists were making discoveries that were bold and controversial, and the church sometime would persecute them, do you know what these scientists would do? Is they would think of Solomon as their inspiration. Let me read you one of them, and that is Sir Francis Bacon writing in 1605. Here's what he writes. He says, "Nay, the same Solomon the king, though he excelled in the glory of treasure and magnificent buildings, of shipping and navigation, of fame and renown, yet he maketh no claim to any of those glories, but only to the glory of the Inquisition of Truth. For so in the book of Proverbs, Solomon saith expressly, the glory of God is to conceal a thing, but the glory of a king is to find it out. As if, according to the innocent play of children, the divine majesty took delight to hide his works, and to the end to have them found out, and as if kings could not obtain greater honor than to be God's playfellows in that game." In other words, think of it, the great research scientists at Emory University and University of Georgia and Georgia Tech and other great institutions here in Georgia, those are God's playfellows in his game of hide and seek, having hidden his mysteries in the world in order for us to discover them and to give him glory. My friend, this morning my challenge to you is to be a person of the mind. Don't just settle for good vibes in your heart. Don't just spend all night, every night, vegging out in front of the television set. Don't just read USA Today. Someone said USA Today, the magazine or the newspaper for people who don't have time for the in-depth analysis of television. Some of us need to throw away our trashy romance novels. I need to throw away some of my wonderful detective fiction. Friend, spend some time downloading a Christian thoughtscape through excellent Christian literature. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, if you've not read his books, you need to know the mind of C.S. Lewis. There are other great Christian writers like G.K. Chesterton and Eugene Peterson and N.T. Wright. And friends, I'm going to make this so easy for you, you're not going to believe it. I've already got a huge book table of books down in our Welcome Center this morning. And after this service, you can go down there, and I picked these books out personally. Great, well-written, stimulating books that will give you that Christian worldview to help you make sense out of the world according to God's Word. I invite you to go down there and find a book to tear into this week. Another thing I would invite you to do and challenge you to do is to make your home a place where you make Solomon's choice in your home. I'll tell you, next to accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the smartest thing I ever did was marrying my wife, Becky. My wife, Becky, has a tremendous sense of a discipleship of the mind. We met in college in Shakespeare class. She was a brilliant student. She graduated Kumbaya, or whatever it was. Becky has spent her life building an intellectually stimulating environment for our children. One of the things she did that a few years ago just captures it all was she came home one day shopping all excited. She says, "Vic, you know, in the mornings, you sit there at the table and you read the cereal boxes." She says, "We don't want to read cereal boxes. We want to learn. We want our daughters to learn. I got some placemats." And I said, "What do you got?" She goes, "Well, this one is all the capitals of all the states of the United States. And here's this place map with a map. You know, all the capitals. And here are all the presidents and the years they served and pictures of the presidents. That's that place map. Here's the periodic table. And she brought that place map out. I drew the line with the human digestive system. I said, no, not while I'm eating. I don't want to see that. But in other words, to create in your world an environment, an enriched learning environment. Friend, if you're the grandparent, the grandma or grandpa who makes homework fun, that's a way of glorifying God. And I encourage you to do that. And yet, you know, that's not exactly what Solomon asked for, was it? Solomon didn't say, I want a razzle-dazzle intellect that'll always win at Jeopardy. Here's what he said. He said, I want a wise and discerning mind that I might ably govern my people. And boy, did God answer that prayer. The next story in our chapter is that famous story where here come two women with one baby. And they're tugging at that baby from both sides. And one's saying, this is my baby. And the other one's saying, no, that's my baby. That's my baby. No, that's my baby. That's my baby. And Solomon walks up and he says, you know what? It's just your word against hers. And there's no way to find out. So I guess what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to take a sword and I'm going to have to slice that baby right down the middle. And one of the mothers was kind of okay with that. And the other one said, no, just give the baby to her. And Solomon said, you know, I think I know who the mom is. And it says the people were in awe. And they said, this wisdom is from God. One thing that's often missed in that narrative is that it says in the narrative that these two women were prostitutes. Think about that. Here was this wise and mighty king who took the time to be down among the lowest of the low in order to help with the future of a little fatherless child. My friend, when you have God's knowledge and wisdom in your mind, it will get into your heart and give you a heart of compassion. It will drive you out of this room and put you at the side of the voiceless and the poor and make you a blessing to others. I got a phone call this last week from a dear friend of ours in Houston, a lady that we knew there, a very bright lady and also a very wealthy lady, and a little eccentric. And she said to me, Vic, I've got a new ministry. I said, what's your new ministry? She said, I call it my Luby's Cafeteria Ministry. It's sort of the Piccadilly of Texas or whatever. My Luby's Cafeteria Ministry. And she said, what I do is I go down there and I try to pick up as many of people's checks as I possibly can. And she said, I always look particularly for police officers and firefighters and families that have lots of kids. And then she told me, she said, here's what I do with police officers. She said, I walk up to the police officer and I say, officer, I have a crime to report. And that gets his attention. And then she says, I just stole your check. That's the crime. And she said, I just want you to know how much we appreciate all that you do for us. My friend, when you have the knowledge of God, the truth of God, it changes your heart and sends you out to be a blessing to everyone that you meet. Join with me in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of the human brain. To think that you would lavish so much of your creative power on such a tiny part of your creation, and then you would give that gift to every one of us, we are so grateful, O God. Lord, give us an awareness in all of our academic studies that you are the truth behind all things. Today, we want to receive you not just into our hearts, we want to receive you into our minds. Lord, we surrender our thought life to you as our Lord and our Master. Download into our minds the very mind of Christ, O God, that we might see this world through his eyes and that we might love this world through his heart. For in his name we pray. Amen.